Today I'm going to title this message, How to Deal with Controlling Thoughts and Habitual Thinking. Controlling thoughts and habitual thinking. So many people never seem to be able to walk in the peace and the blessing consistently. There seem to be these landmines that they step on during conversations, or somewhere in their lives, every time they begin to succeed in a relationship, in a career, every time an evening begins to go well, if something is brought up or a certain trigger is touched, a thought, bam, begins to hit their mind. And when you watch their face, you can just see the mood has now changed. You can see them wrestling on the inside with something, and they are unable to go on from that point with the same joy, with that same just bubbling laughter. Something has changed. And if you do not deal with those things, they will continually be the flies in the ointment of your life. They will continually be the things that come in and upset the apple cart of everything that you try to do. They'll disrupt good conversations, good days, relationships, business opportunities. Everything that you try to establish in life as blessed, and God's favor is on it. But it's not that God's favor is withheld. So many Christians have a teaching of the presence of God showed up, the presence of God left. Oh, the presence of God did this, and then I just felt it leave. No, His presence never leaves. Your thought life is what changes. Your emotional makeup is what changes. These deep-seated feelings at the heart level are what change. And so you, the Bible says, you magnify God. Now, that doesn't mean you make God bigger. It means you make God bigger to you. Okay, and when you make God bigger to you, you walk in a faith and you walk in a sense of strength. You walk in something that is powerful for your life. But when you allow controlling thoughts, and we'll talk about how, where, and why. And when these controlling thoughts come, it just seems like the day changes, the week changes, relationships change. And so people can live lonely their entire lives because there are controlling thoughts that end every relationship or friendship they try to establish is just gone. Relationships, marriages never seem to go past a certain point because that same controlling thought will come at times when you're ready to move to new places in that relationship. That controlling thought comes in and you don't know how to get past it. You can talk all you want. You can get all the counseling you want, but that controlling thought owns you and you never seem to be able to get past it. God's word has an answer. Then we've got habitual thinking. Now these are people who they never seem to get even some happiness out. They're habitually, constantly, continually stuck in an emotion. Or they're constantly stuck in a feeling. If somebody can walk in constant depression, then you can walk in constant happiness. If someone can walk in constant defeat, then you can walk in constant victory. If someone can walk in a constant negativity and this sarcastic, analytical, critical way of living, then someone can walk in a positive, looking for the best while not ignoring the problems way of living. But so few Christians will do the work. Now, Leon, we don't have to work. Salvation is free. You're right. Entrance into the kingdom of God is free. To give your life to Jesus and to be a part of His family, salvation is free. You have been qualified. Jesus won it for you. But then there are so many verses that say, study to show yourself approved unto God, that say things that work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not talking about getting entrance into God's kingdom. It's not talking about you have to earn this salvation, but it is talking about if you want to walk in the kingdom. Now, we've talked a little bit about the fact that when Jesus walked the planet, His preaching was always that the kingdom of God was near. That's what He preached about, the kingdom. When John the Baptist was here, he preached that the kingdom of God was coming. It was nigh. Jesus preached that it was near. In the New Testament, Paul, in the epistles, begins to preach that it is here. Not near, not about to, but here. And Jesus, in recognizing that you and I can't control the people around us, you can't control others, he said, the kingdom is within you. There's a powerful way to live emotionally, purposefully, with feelings and strength and peace and joy, and to win and to succeed in life, because all the promises have been given to us. But you can't use it to dominate anybody, not your spouse, not people who work for you. And so this kingdom, you must learn the principles of the kingdom. If you do not learn the principles of the kingdom, you will not be able to work the kingdom. You will not be able to live in and enjoy the kingdom. Now, listen to this, because a lot of people miss this one. Some of the things Jesus says are before the cross, and they change through the cross. I don't have time to teach about this, but let me give you one example. When you read the teachings of Jesus, it feels like you have to earn and that you have to do something to win salvation. One of the things that is taught in the Gospels is that if you do not forgive another, you will not be forgiven. But that was before Jesus died. Once he died on the cross, was everybody forgiven? Yes, and now that same promise taught in the epistles says, forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. That's an example of you've got to take something that is taught through the cross. And there are teachings that Jesus taught to the Jews and to before the cross that you can't just look at that and go, well, you can't go to heaven. If you don't forgive, you can't go to heaven. That's not what it's saying. And when you read the Bible in context, you begin to understand this continuum of this truth is vital, but now it is operated in differently after Jesus has died, forgiven you, the curse is dealt with, there is no anger from God, no displeasure from God. He is pleased because he sees you with the life of Jesus in you. Now, this habitual thinking, and the reason I've used these two terms is because there are people here that your life seems to be good until one certain thought. Bam, it could be a jealous thought. Now, many people don't know what that emotion or that feeling or that belief system is. And so if you can, track it. If you can't, just get into the Word and it pushes out all of the misbeliefs, all of the non-truths. And if you do not do that work of renewing your mind, planting God's Word in your heart, you will live as a victim to that thought for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life, you will feel contained and you will develop a doctrine that it's just harder for me, or this is just, I've got the best. I need to learn to be content where I am. Now, the word content doesn't mean that you don't continue to grow. Can you imagine a five-year-old saying, mom, dad, I'm content where I am at five. I don't need to go to school. I'm content. Yeah, I don't need to keep growing anymore, developing any more skills. I'm just content at age five with what I know and do. You would laugh at that as ridiculous. And God laughs at you and I as ridiculous when we develop our own doctrines that say, I've just got to learn to be content where I am. When he says the life that he's given you is so phenomenal that it is innumerable in quantity and it is literally untouchable in quality. But we think that contentment is applied there, but it's not. Now, when you take a look at God's Word, there is a portion of Scripture that teaches us about the weapons of our warfare. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, listen to what it says here. I'm going to read it to you. We don't have it on the big screen, so I want to just read you what this portion of Scripture says. It talks about the weapons of our warfare. And it says that they're not carnal, but that they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, I can't find it. Let me just quote it to you. So it says that the weapons of our warfare, you and I have weapons. Now, these weapons are not about dealing with demon spirits. They're not. And when the church began to teach that 20 years ago, they were in such error. And people would have moments of freedom, and they would have seasons or periods of freedom, but because they thought that to grow in God's blessing, that the weapons of our warfare was to bind devils, that how long does a devil stay bound if that was true? 24 hours, 48 hours? Does he stay bound forever once you speak to him? You know, that's not true. So Christians developed all these crazy doctrines. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, it is talking about the weapons of pulling down thoughts, theories, imaginations, strongholds, things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Now, so if the weapons that we have today, and you can't find too many places that talk about weapons in the New Testament, if the weapon that's been given to you is to deal with your own thought life, then how powerful is your thought life? If the weapon that's been given to you is to destroy these speculations, to destroy theories and reasonings, then if you do not have a renewed mind, you are in a battle in your life and you are weaponless. You are standing there in your fruit of the looms in the midst of an arrow attack, wondering why everything sticks and you're struggling so much in life, because the area of weaponry is your mind. Other verses in the Bible say the same thing. In Timothy 1:7, it says there that I have not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind. In the Amplified, it says a disciplined nature. In other words, if you and I are going to live out the promises and the blessing of God, if you want to stop having this controlling thought that eats you up, whether it's a thought of jealousy, whether it's a thought of judgment, one of the worst things, I sat down with a brilliant man the other day and we were talking about the Bible. He was struggling as a new Christian. We began to talk about judgments. And how that one of the things that destroys relationships and faith is when you make a judgment, you make an assumption about people and what they're like on the inside, like what drives them, why do they act like that, why did they do this to you? That when you make a judgment and you practice making judgments your entire life, that you live in a constant state of pain. Not pain that all of us have to deal with. Like, we all have to deal with certain kinds of pain. But it's a level of suffering that goes on and on and on and on that is needless. It's not needed. But it's because you draw conclusions on the people around you. Your spouse, your kids, your boss at work, every new person that you meet, you will form a judgment. And we literally have been trained in our life, in our world, to make judgments on people and think that we're deep spiritually. I've had people talk to me. Yeah, you know, so-and-so in our church over there. Well, I just want you to know that in my prayer time, that as I seek God, that there's just... And they'll go on judging this person. Okay, just a minute. Stop right there. Stop right there. Where do you apply the verse, thou shalt not judge? Do not judge that you be not judged. Do not criticize that you be not... Where do you place that in your life? Well, I just know. Mind your own business. Mind your own business. If you're in leadership, God will guide you into things. And even then, you don't need to know their heart, their intentions, or their motives. You just need to know their track record, or you get a sense on the inside. Don't use that person. Or, you know, let that But he's not going to give you this introspective look at their heart, their motives, their intentions. It says only God knows the heart of an individual. And so people who constantly judge others, and we've all been trained that way, will not know why their relationships, they do not seem to prosper. And every time they get into an argument, it comes down to their judgment of that person. And so we must learn to renew our mind. Now, the word to renew your mind doesn't mean you eventually get there and stay there. Like, I can't say, yeah, I've been teaching the Word for 40 years, and about the fifth year I got my mind renewed. It's been renewed ever since. No, the renewed mind is a mind that is being renewed every day. It's being renewed. You're feeding the Word to it. And God's Word, according to Hebrews 4:12, begins to go down. And it begins to deal with the deepest thoughts and the intentions of the heart, cleaning it up, helping you to obey the Word and to be cautious in your judgments, in your thinking, to back away from judging people, to back away from the anger and the stuff that goes with this judgment, because you begin to deceive your own heart. Let me give you a really great verse. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who has known or understood the mind, the counsels, and the purposes of the Lord, so as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge?" But listen to this. "But we," this is the Amplified, "we have the mind of Christ the Messiah." And it says here, "We hold the thoughts, the feelings, and the purposes of Jesus' heart." What? You can live in the feelings of Jesus. You can live in the purposes of Jesus. You can live in the thoughts of Jesus. Well, how do you do that? Well, who's in you? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's in you, holding all the feelings, the thoughts, the purposes of Christ. Now also, you are a flesh person. And Romans 5 says the flesh wars against the Spirit. It doesn't say the devil. Now don't get me wrong. There's a place of understanding the devil, but we give him way too much credit. It doesn't say the devil wars against the Spirit. It says your flesh, as a Christian, wars against the Spirit. And the only way to get your flesh, just the selfish desires that come from you, and the way to get them in order is to renew your mind with the Word until your heart gets established in grace. And as your heart gets established in the thinking and the purposes of God's Word, you begin to rise up in a powerful ability to keep your mind strong. Often I get asked about my mind. People will say to me, they're like, "How do you stay in peace? How do you, you know, if it's a business person, how do you run multiple things and stay at peace? How do you deal with all the stuff that goes and just stay in peace and in this faith?" And they think that it's a strength that I have, but it's not a strength that I have. It's a strength that Jesus has, and I make sure that I stay in Him. When I stop staying in Him, you ought to see me. Okay? When I stop living my life through Him, in Him, then you're on your own strength, your own feelings, your own beliefs, and life can become really bad. Now, in this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6, it gives us different words there about what it means to pull down strongholds. It says the weapons you've been given are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. And it uses words like theories. You know what a theory is? It's something you keep working on through your experiences till you develop your own theory. Like a person who has a lot of sickness in his dad's home, then in his home. He can't seem to get healing to work, so he develops his own theory that's not always God's will to heal. That's a theory. That's your theory. That's your hypothesis that you've looked for evidence, and all the evidence you've gathered in your home, your dad's home, in your home, is that healing hasn't happened, therefore healing can't be God's will. That's a theory. The Bible says that God's word has to pull down and destroy your theories. There are men here that have certain attitudes towards women. And you think because the Bible says submit in one obscure verse that's taken out of context, that you're better, smarter, further, higher, that you have more, you know, decision making than a woman. And you're so wrong, and it's destroying your daughters, your wife, and your ability to work with half the human race. And you think because that you know, you don't know until that theory's destroyed, you'll not father properly, you'll not husband properly, because you've got beliefs that are inaccurate according to the Word of God. I thought I'd just take a shot at that, ladies. It was time for a good applause right there. Over the years of training leaders in the church, we will often run into a man who has struggles with women in leadership. And you'd never think that until he's actually put in that position. And you can just see him just trying to handle this. You go, what is wrong with you? You know, so a lot of the things that limit you, a lot of the things that stop you, you think that life is so hard to get past this number. When I was a young pastor and I first came to Springs, there was a great series put together for pastors called How to Break the 300 Barrier. Okay, then there was a second part to this, How to Break the 1,000 Barrier of Church Growth. And so as I read through this stuff, and it was great stuff, it just showed you how to organize, how to structure, how to train leaders, how to raise them up, how to confront, how to put the culture of your church. But the issue that God really dealt with me on is do not listen to the title. The title can be a curse. There's a barrier to churches. It is the 300 barrier. I remember reading an article in one of the Toronto newspapers written by a professor of religious studies out there who said, this was back in 1997, 98, and it just basically said that there will never be mega churches in Canada. Now, a mega church is a church that had passed the numbers of 2,000. He said, the Americans have them all over, Canadians, we are more. And he had all these, it was a really well-written article. It was had a lot of thought. And it took a lot of great stuff when you understand socialism and you understand that. But the problem was we'd already beat that 2,000 level. What barriers? And so I would, as a young Christian, whenever I would read a book or whenever I would study something, I would always ask myself, in any of this information, am I allowing words to limit me, which means they become a curse to me? I have doctors that I see, two or three of them in my life on a regular basis. I see them, ask them to check me over, look at me, and they'll often say something about my health. And they'll say, Leon, I see this, you need to deal with this. And if you are in a fear mode, his words become curses to you. But if you're in a faith mode, it's thank you, my friend. I'm glad you found that. I am going to go do what you said and make this body healthy. I am going to go do what you said and rest up more. I'm going to do what you said. And it's just great advice. But two people can get the same advice. One gets into a hopeful curse and it begins to bother them. It plants in their heart as fear and it brings up an entire harvest of more pain and sickness and fear and worry. And the other person, it's advice, thank you. We need to really understand this relationship with Jesus. God's word is so potent, so powerful, so amazing that you can't stay out of it. If you stay out of God's word, you're going to starve. Your mind is going to begin to slowly or quickly regain control in the old thinking habits. And then you think, well, I guess this is just the way it always was. No, it's not. Okay, my time is up. Let me teach one more principle to you. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word evidence is an amazing word. If you are a detective here and your job is to, there has been a murder, and you did not witness it, you did not see it, you were not there, therefore you don't have firsthand knowledge of it, but you must gather evidence and prove who killed this person. This evidence is crucial. It's got to have timeline. It's got to have motive. It's got to have where you are. All these things have to come together in a chronological way and in certain ways. And there's some great detectives out there to do it. So he's gathering evidence. Now, you gather evidence every day. And you need to be aware of the evidence gathering process that goes on in your mind. If you're fairly new to this church, or even if you're not, you are continually gathering evidence. Do I fit in here? Is this for me? Is this where God wants me? And you'll gather evidence because someone didn't wave at you. Pastor Leon didn't nod at you. And as you gather evidence, your life goes through a series of decisions. Woo, boo, 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 all the time because you are not constant. God has emotions, but he doesn't make decisions by them. Let me say that again. God is an emotional God. He has emotions. But he makes decisions based on his character. Lucky for you and me. Now, as you begin to live your life and develop a marriage, develop finances, grow, that the enemy will try to tempt you, yes. But your flesh will continually try to gather negative evidence to establish within you that this is the way he's now acting. This is what's going on. And it's not true. You are gathering evidence that brings fear. And it brings negativity, and it brings something on the inside of you that's wrong. Now, if you gather evidence and this person is coming against you, then God will show you how to deal with it. But I'm talking about a mindset of people who every day of their lives, they are gathering evidence. And they can grab the most obscure evidence. You wore the same shirt that we wore on that horrible fight 4 years ago. And it was a sign to me that God was saying, oh, jeepers. You may as well go smoke sweet grass and do something else because you are not hearing from God. You are not reading or gathering evidence at all. And I take back the smoking thought. But, okay, like, grow up. Like, we live our lives and we are continually gathering evidence and establishing our judgments. And those judgments will haunt you and destroy everything in your life. So where do we go for evidence? We go to the Word of God. The Bible says that God's word be true and every man a liar. So when something comes against God's word in your life, gather the evidence, first of all, of who you are, that you're forgiven, that you're born of God, that you are righteous as a gift from Jesus, that every promise you have been qualified for by Jesus, that you have all of the promises, that they're already yours. And as you begin to gather the evidence of God's word, that evidence begins to plant itself in the soil of your heart as seed. 1 Peter 2 says it is incorruptible seed. And that's unkillable seed. And it will grow up in you and it'll establish you in righteousness. It'll establish you in grace. It'll establish your heart. And when your heart is established, which is where all the deeper beliefs about you, it's where you get your identity, is deep down in the deepest beliefs. The Bible calls it your heart. Now, modern psychology uses the word subconscious, and the heart's way more powerful than that, but it might help you to understand that when you allow God's word to get planted in you, and you begin to be established, that you're, here's what I'll say it this way, because the renewed mind rejects every time the curse. The renewed mind rejects every time falsehood. The renewed mind that stays renewing itself in the Word of God will always sense lies. I don't mean someone else lying to somebody else. I'm talking about lies that try to influence you, that you don't fit in, that you're not this, you can't be healed. It's not going to walk itself out. The renewed mind accepts all of the wisdom and the blessing and the favor of God, but it rejects every lie, the enemy. And the flesh begins to be, literally, you begin to be dominated by the Spirit, because the flesh and the Spirit, so they war against each other. But as you renew your mind with the word, he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You begin to live your life and you begin to walk in a way where emotions don't control you. You see, emotions are from what you focus on. So although you can't control emotions, can you begin to control what you focus on? Three people. If you start focusing on lies, those lies speak to you and they are magnified within you. When you focus on truth, truth is magnified within you and truth begins to speak to you. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Every one of us needs freedom. Every one of us needs to walk in a sense of joy, peace, and freedom in our lives, our relationships, our health, prosperity, in all the areas of the promises of God. All it requires is a little work of establishing and renewing your mind with God's word, getting out to a church like this, where you'll constantly have truth that will confront you, but in love, that you are, God's in love with you, God cares about you. So that you can begin to grow, plant God's word, and now everything will change in your life. Father, I pray right now, that you'd cause every one of us, from the oldest who have known you for decades to the newest believer in Christ, that we must continually feed on your word. We must look to your word for the evidence that we establish our hearts and minds in. I pray that, Father, we would just discipline our minds to focus on God's word. That we discipline our minds to, Father, not allow the things and the words that others say to control us. And Father, today in this message, we can begin the journey of knowing you experientially and knowing your word. With every head bowed, I want to close my message down right now with a powerful prayer. A prayer that when a human being prays it and means it, everything changes. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for every human being that would ever be born on planet Earth. He died and he became sin. He took sin so that when we asked him to come in and be our Savior, we would be free from the power of sin. We would be forgiven. That we would be accepted into his family. This prayer has been available for 2,000 years. And as long as we're on this planet, it'll be available to our sons and daughters, our grandchildren. But everyone must make their own decision. God will never force himself on people. So this prayer is for two kinds of people today. Number one, if you've never given your life to Christ, it's a decision only you can make. Not your parents, not your spouse, only you. If you're here and at one time you gave your life to Christ, but you fell away, you focused on other things, you were hurt by church or whatever reason, and you need to come back to him, this prayer is for you as well. Before I lead everybody in this prayer, if you're here and you'd say to me, Leon, please, please include me today. I'm getting right with God. All across this auditorium, if that's you, would you just open your eyes, just give me a wave and say, Pastor Leon, include me in that prayer. Thank you. Others, just give me a quick wave. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Others. For those who are watching right now in the other campuses, there's a leader at the front of that stage. He's waiting for your hand. And I want to encourage you to raise that hand so that only you can make this decision for Christ. We need you like 3 seconds. I'm going to lead you in prayer. I'm going to ask everybody here and all the other campuses to pray out loud along with these amazing folks making this decision. The prayer goes like this. Just say, Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus who died on the cross for me. And so, Jesus, come into my heart. I give you my life. I want to follow you as my Lord for the rest of my days, in Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to the family of God.